morning we'll be looking at the subject of running the race. Our text today will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This time I'd like to ask you to please stand in respect for the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that the work of redemption is complete. And Lord God, the only way we can run that race is because, Lord Jesus, you went to that cross. And you were victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Father, I pray in each of our hearts and lives today, those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, you will strengthen us to run the race with endurance. Father, not looking into our own self, but looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, right now I pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Running the race. Our text begins, therefore, we also. The word therefore means, for that very reason, let us also. Therefore, we also refers to believers, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we also refers to believers who are already running the race. Now, believe it or not, I used to compete in cross country. In fact, I coached a little bit as well. And I've run many races over the years. And sometimes I didn't know if I was going to be able to finish the race. I didn't know if I was going to be able to gain the prize at the end. But the race we're talking about today, I know that I know that I know, because Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, that I've already won the race because Jesus is Lord, and one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. But while he still has me here to run the race, I want to run the race according to God's standards. Therefore, we also. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the issue of the cloud of witnesses is a very important concept. You know, I've heard sermons over the years, and sometimes ministers have tried to portray the concept that there's some great coliseum in heaven or some great stadium where these witnesses are looking at us and saying, attaboy, keep up the good work. Well, that's not the case at all. That's not what the text is referring to. The great cloud of witnesses are those men and women of faith who in chapter 11 are noted because of the relationship they had with the Almighty God. That is the great cloud of witnesses. But before we pass on this part of the text, I think it would be important for us just to examine and to remind ourselves a little bit again of some of the lives of these witnesses. Let's turn back first of all to chapter 11 and verse 5. Let's look at the example of Enoch. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In fact, this refers to Genesis chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And Genesis 5, verse 24 tells us, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. Enoch must have had an amazing relationship of faith with the Almighty God. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Now the text in Philippians reminds us that Enoch pleased God. Now chapter 11, verse 6 tells us how he pleased God and how we can please God as well. For verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And when we speak of faith, what are we talking about? All we have to do is go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, and faith is defined. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. One writer also defined faith this way: faith is living in a hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. Faith involves placing our trust in God. We're reminded that one of the clarion calls of the Reformation was this: that the just shall live by faith. Now let me say this, it's not an issue of having faith in faith. That'll never work. We need to consider the object of our faith. God is the object of our faith. The issue is putting our faith and our trust in God and him alone. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, because those who come to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now you might say, what is that reward? You know, we always were concerned about rewards, aren't we? I tell you this, God's the reward. God's the reward. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I want to challenge you this morning to be one, when you're running that race, to diligently seek God. Now you've heard testimonies, and you will, maybe almost every week, where speakers will come to this pulpit and they will challenge you to never give up your personal devotional time with the Lord, to let that always be a priority of your life. Let that be a priority of your ministry. And let me reiterate that point right now. You never can do ministry on your own. You never can be what God wants you to be. You never can run the race in a diligent way unless you seek the Almighty God. Unless he is the priority of your life. Unless he is the passion of your existence. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Remember, God rewards those who diligently seek him. One other great example that we can find in chapter 11, moving on down to verse 7, is the example of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Let me say this, to run the race the way God wants us to run the race, you and I need to have godly fear as well. Heard a statement many years ago, and it went something like this: those who have not learned a proper fear of God are tormented by a thousand lesser fears. And when we have a proper concept of the fear of God, we'll always understand what that is referring to. It is always an issue of the holiness of God. And God's word reminds us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is a holy God. As the scripture goes on and tells us about Noah, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And Noah is a good example for us. I know scholars will debate the number of years he actually worked on that ark. But I tell you this, it had to be a long, long time. In fact, when we think about the example of Noah, we have to be reminded of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. You see, Noah lived in a very ungodly time, a difficult time to have faith in God. Yet he was not looking at his circumstances or his surroundings. He was not trying to analyze what God had called him to do. Noah's desire was to be obedient to God. And my challenge for you this morning is this. Maybe God is calling you to an ark-sized task. Maybe he's giving you a call you know there's no way that'll ever be fulfilled unless he supernaturally works in your life. But let me tell you this, let him do it. Let him do it. He's faithful. Noah had that kind of faith. Reminded as well of the faith of Abraham in the next verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He was called could also be translated when he was being called. One commentator said, when God spoke to Abraham, he listened. When God promised, he trusted. When God commanded, he obeyed. Abraham was a man of faith. Now it's interesting as well when you look at this particular verse. It reminds us that Abraham was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How many times do we want to know every detail of our life and what will take place in our ministry? And unless it's according to our criteria, we may not want to follow it. Sometimes we get to the point of trying to negotiate with God, saying, God, will you give me a better deal if I can do this? Father, I'll submit to you in this area if I get this in return. No, that's not how we live by faith. That's not how we run the race. Your answer and my answer should be this: yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'm going to do your will no matter what. I'm going to follow you wherever I may go. If you send me to Bangladesh, I'm going to go. You send me to India, I'm going to go. You send me to New Hampshire, I'm going to go. Father, I want to do your will. I will go. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Reminded as well, moving on through the text to verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Abraham and Enoch and Noah were all great examples. Rahab is a little bit of a different example. In fact, the scripture calls her a harlot. Evidently, she had a pretty bad background, didn't she? Aren't you thankful today that no matter what background you bring into this place, no matter what sin you've committed, God can forgive you, and God can raise you up? And I'm reminded of that great verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where the scripture says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We have a God that's a forgiving God. We have a God of restoration. We have a God that will protect us just like he protected Rahab and her family. And I am thankful for Rahab's example of faith as we run that race today. We know we don't have time to go through all the examples. I wish we did. Thank you. Thank you. The text says, remember, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside. That phrase means to put off from oneself. It conveys the idea of personal responsibility. Let us lay aside every weight. The word weight there can mean encumbrance. It is simply a bulk or a mass of something. Remember this, for the runner, weight would always tie the runner down. Weight would always hold the runner back. How well I learned that. I still remember vividly December the 5th, 1993. The event was the first Tennessee Marathon in Memphis, Tennessee. Now back in college, I'd been a college cross-country runner. I'd actually run a very good marathon back in the 70s. Things change over the years, don't they? But I had a desire to run into the marathon. When I made that decision, though, it was only 6 weeks in advance of the date of that marathon. I trained for 6 weeks. Well, let me tell you something else. That time I also weighed 220 pounds. I ran the marathon and I finished the marathon. I learned a very valuable lesson. My feet hurt me for 5 to 6 months after that, as a result of pounding that pavement for 26 miles, 385 yards. I learned how the issue of weight can sometimes hold you back when you're running. How true it is as well of the Christian life, of the race that God has called us to run. We are to lay aside every weight. Now weight, again, that's an encumbrance. That is something that holds us back. I'm reminded of the text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where the scripture says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." And some of you in your life today, it may not be the issue of physical weight, but there are weights that are holding you back from competing according to the rules. And if you don't get this issue decided here and now, it will disqualify you from running the race that God has called you to run. And my friends, we need to deal with it now. We need to deal with it now. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The word sin there, of course, means a missing of the mark. It is rebellion against God. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, what sin issues are you dealing with today? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. For some people today, it may be the issue of unforgiveness. It might be bitterness. Possibly it's lust, pornography, greed, pride. No matter what it is, you're not going to be able to maintain that sin in your life. And if you are a believer, run the race that God is calling you to run. Reminded of a great man by the name of Evan Roberts, used mightily of God in the Welsh Revival. And Evan Roberts said, before God moves in a powerful way, certain things need to take place. And it relates directly to what we're talking about in this text. He said, number one, you need to confess any known sin to God. Number two, he said, you need to avoid any doubtful habit. You see, some of us today like to compromise. We want to see how close we can come to the edge and go without falling over. How close we can really enter into temptation and yet not get into sin. But my friends, remember that if you go that far, inevitably, you're going to give in to that temptation and that sin. Apart from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I need to determine in our hearts and in our lives that we're going to avoid doubtful habits. Evan Roberts went on to say that we need to make any wrong right. We need to obey the Spirit promptly. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word run there means a persevering activity with a view to obtaining the reward. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not a question of whether or not you're going to obtain heaven. Heaven is already yours. We're running the race, the course that God has set us on. And we run that race in a certain way. We run with endurance. The word can also be translated patience. It means to run the appointed race. It conveys the idea of a strong determination to keep going. We run the race. The word for race means the contest of athletes. It's the root word from which we get the word agony. It involves self-determination, self-discipline. It involves perseverance. The race is not easy. We're talking about the subject of running. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4:8, where the scripture says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the thing which is to come. You and I need to be concerned running this race with exercising ourselves into godliness, becoming Christ-like, seeking the face of our Lord and Savior. I'm reminded of the psalmist, oh God, thou art my God, early I shall seek ye. My soul thirsts for thee, and my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Let us run the race. And let us run the race with endurance. The race, in fact, which is set before us. Right now, my friends, I want to challenge you with this point. You and I need to be running the race with a view of strongly finishing the race in the course in which God has placed us. I remember growing up in East Tennessee, we had some strange kind of ceremonies from time to time and celebrations. One was called Decoration Day. You might say, what do you do on Decoration Day? You go decorate the tombstones and the graves is what you do on Decoration Day. But there was one in particular, one event or one family outing I used to really enjoy. And when I would go to that particular church, in fact, it was a good ways away from where we lived, I would look at that particular tombstone, and it had the name of my great-grandfather on that tombstone. And I learned that my great-grandfather had been a Baptist minister. He had been a preacher of the gospel. But what I remember to this day was the verse that had been placed on that tombstone. And the verse, of course, came from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And we know if you look at that text and go on, the Apostle Paul would say, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. You and I need to be concerned about finishing the course, keeping the faith, running the race as he has called us to run the race. Came across an interesting article about a disciple who made the decision after a time of compromise to run the race. And he summarized his thoughts and the desires of his heart like this. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look up, look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I am no longer desiring preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I now live by faith. Lean on his presence. Walk with patience. Live by prayer and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. Companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Is that your heart's desire? Let me tell you this. It's only going to take place one way, though. And the only way we can run this race, the answer is found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, it means to look away from one thing so as to see another. Some translations will say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. One commentator said, having eyes for no one else but Jesus. We may glance at the saints, but we gaze upon the Savior. Looking unto Jesus, that means our focus, our attention is on no one else other than Jesus Christ. We look unto Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? He is the author and finisher of our faith. The author of our faith means Jesus was the perfect example of faith. He was the originator of all faith. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. It's also translated perfecter, the one who carries it through to completion. On that cross, Jesus Christ could say, it is finished. The work of redemption was complete. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? I believe it involves several things. Jesus, of course, sacrificed and had joy for the object of his love. And for the redeemed, of course, were included in that number, and I'm thankful for that. But I think part of that joy as well also meant that he knew that he would soon be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did everything for the glory of the Father, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus went to the cross, that object of ridicule and shame. That great text, in fact, we looked at it yesterday in Philippians chapter 2, reminds us, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is alive. He rules. He reigns. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know the only way that I can run the race is if I fix my eyes upon him. If I give him my all. If I'm totally committed to him. I challenge you today to do just that. Our Redeemer lives. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you that you are the Holy One. Lord God, there is none besides you. Father, challenge us to run the race. Father, fixing our eyes upon you. Dear Lord Jesus, you paid it all. You did it all. Father, we glorify. We worship you. You are the great I am. Amen and amen.